In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to know that I titled this sermon before I wrote it. The title is COVID 2020. I titled this sermon using two separate but related passages of Scripture. The first was read in our gospel reading, and the main focus for me is on the words of Jesus when he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." The next passage is in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 13, where Jesus is asked about a historical event, and the main passage to focus upon are his words, "But unless you repent, you too will perish." I begin by sharing with you a conversation I had with my daughter-in-law, Alexis, on the day after Christmas, the feast of St. Stephen. I share this because I anticipate that your family has either had similar conversations or you have asked similar questions as to the one that I asked. And I anticipate that you have wrestled with many issues related to COVID-19 and the vaccinations currently being offered. Alexis, as I trust some of you know, is a physician. She is a resident at Virginia Commonwealth University Hospital. While you and I have opinions about health, and we say in the middle of a conversation, "Well, I'm not a doctor, but," and we keep talking as if we were a doctor, she doesn't have to say that. She's a doctor. My question to her was, should I receive the COVID-19 vaccine? Her immediate answer was, "Why shouldn't you?" Not a great start to a conversation. So I explained myself. Speaking in general, and from the vantage point of not knowing all that is going on inside me right now, I am in good health. I don't have any nagging pains or symptoms of anything that is a serious health risk. I have never gotten a flu shot. And I suspect that I have only had the flu one time in my life, and with that infection, I only missed a half a day of work. I have lived now, these past 10 months, within the presence of a pandemic virus, and I have not come down with it. All of that speaks to me that I don't need a shot to protect me from the virus. Her argument to me was that the virus is real, it is deadly, and there is still a strong case, a chance, excuse me, that I will be infected by it. I countered with a number that seems to be a point of contention, but the number is still there, so I don't know what to do with it, but over 99% of people infected by this virus survive. She countered that there are still a number of people who have died from the virus, and those deaths should not be treated lightly. I countered that the current death rate increase in the United States is no greater than the previous 12 years, meaning to me that those who have died would likely have died whether they had COVID-19 or not. She countered that there is currently no knowledge of what being infected by COVID-19 will do to a person later in life. I countered that the same could be said about any viral infection that we are exposed to. Not much progress so far in the conversation. My son Isaac then chimed in and asked, "If getting the vaccine would enable you, speaking to me, to minister in person to more people in your congregation, would you get it?" Ah, got me there. Yes, If taking the vaccine would make just one of my parishioners more comfortable around me, and maybe even make them comfortable enough to remove their mask while we share our lives together, then yes, I will be first in line to get the vaccine. Oh, not first, because that would be selfish, but I would be somewhere in line to get the vaccine. Besides the arguments presented to me by my daughter-in-law, what struck me in our conversation was how passionate Alexis was about assuring the health of other people. She had a look of being incredulous toward me because I didn't seem to take my own health and the health of others as seriously as she takes it. And I respect that. I respect it because physical health is important, and I respect it because she takes the calling of being a physician seriously. But I confess to you that I was tempted to think that Alexis said all that she said because she has to. She is a doctor, and doctors are naturally going to take the position of being health cautious. As I reflected on the conversation on our drive home, I suspected that some of you have a relationship with me like I have with my daughter-in-law. When I speak urgently about the need for your spiritual health to have a checkup and for you to be regularly receiving the vaccination of word and sacrament, no doubt you are tempted to listen to me and say to yourself, of course he's going to say that. He is a preacher, after all, and preachers say those things. But the logic of such thinking, mine towards Alexis and perhaps yours towards me, is faulty. It is the fallacy of identifying the source, which is to dismiss the opinion or position of someone simply because of their background or their occupation or their politics. It is not listening to the actual argument or opinion of a person, but dismissing them for other reasons besides the argument or the position itself. The logic referees throw flags at such faulty thinking. While physical health is important, I am going to argue today that spiritual health is even more important, and I'm going to combat the temptation that you will have to dismiss me simply because what I'm going to say is what you would expect a preacher to say. The context of Jesus telling his disciples to not fear those who can kill the body, but not kill the soul, but to only fear him who can both kill the body and the soul and send them to hell. The context is where he warns them of the persecution that they would face as his followers. He promised them that when they are persecuted, they would receive a guarantee of God's presence among them. And God would give them the words, the proper words that they needed at those times of persecution. And he would give them the necessary inner courage to face their suffering. His warning next was that if his enemies accused him of being of the devil and performing miracles by the power of the devil, how much more will his followers be falsely accused and falsely maligned? And the answer is a great deal more. He follows that reality check with a call not to fear, because what is hidden will be revealed. Such is to encourage us that what people think they are getting away with, the injustices they are practicing, will be revealed for all to see, and injustices will be made right. Jesus next encourages his followers to speak what is not spoken out loud and to reveal falsehood when it tries to hide. And we might fear to do so because of the repercussions that await us, threatened by the enemies of God. But again, Jesus tells us not to fear men who can only harm the body. In saying this, Jesus was not discounting the difficulty of physical pain and physical death. He himself, you remember, wished that the cup of his death might pass by him. But what he was for sure saying is that physical death has no priority over spiritual death. What we can take from these words is that if ever we are given the choice of sacrificing our spiritual life in order to preserve our physical life, we are to choose our spiritual life every time. And I'm imagining some of you at this point in the sermon might be questioning internally something like, so what are you saying, Pastor? Are you implying that I should sacrifice my physical body during a pandemic to assure my spiritual life is healthy? My answer, if your spiritual life is in danger, the answer is a resounding yes. By all means, endanger your physical life to assure your spiritual life. Am I arguing that anyone should unnecessarily endanger their physical life? No, I am not. Check the tape. But I challenge each of you to come up with an answer as to how are the words of Jesus that tell us not to fear him or it, not to fear it, that can harm the body, but not the soul, but instead to fear only him who can harm the body and soul, how such words are to be applied in a pandemic. The application I see is that we are not to fear what a virus can do to us, but instead do whatever is necessary to assure our spiritual life. But I'm a preacher, and of course, I'm going to say that. There is an argument that concludes that we should take extra precautions during this pandemic, if not for ourselves, but for those who are more vulnerable health-wise. I get that argument. I won't argue against it. But there is, in that position, a pastoral concern. Those who join us for weekly Bible study may remember this next point. In the section of family prayers in the Book of Common Prayer, there is a portion of a family prayer that goes as follows. It's in the evening prayer. We pray this: and grant us grace always to live in such a state that we may never be afraid to die, so that living and dying we may be thine, through the merits and satisfaction of thy Son, Christ Jesus. One evening after we prayed that prayer, I challenged those in attendance to change the wording slightly. We should be praying in this manner as well: and grant us grace always to live in such a state that we may never be afraid to die, or be afraid of a loved one to die, so that living and dying we may all be thine. Let us all be honest with ourselves by being aware of ourselves that our fear of a loved one dying is not a fear for them, it's a fear for us and how difficult that death will be for us. The emotional pain we think would be too great, and so we fear such deaths. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be convinced that fearing death for ourselves or a loved one is not what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Does that mean that you should not be concerned about infecting a loved one with the virus? No, again, that's not the point I just made. The point made is that we are not to fear death for ourselves or for our loved ones, but instead we are to fear God alone. The point is about who to fear and who or what not to fear. That stated, the second passage I want to look at is from Luke chapter 13. It's right at the beginning of that chapter where Jesus says, but unless you repent, you likewise will perish. The context of that warning is a conversation started by some unidentified followers of Jesus who wanted to know his opinion about Jewish worshipers who were from the Galilean region, just as Jesus was, who were violently attacked by Pilate's henchmen while they were making offerings to God in the temple. We presently have no record of such an attack, but there are records of other such attacks commanded by Pilate, So the scenario is quite believable. Jesus addresses the logic that he reads into their mentioning of that event, and he adds another one. Evidently, there was a tower, probably a tower for storing water, in a town just outside of the old city of Jerusalem. The town was called Siloam, and so was the tower. Again, there is no known historic record of this incident, but Jesus and his contemporaries knew of it. Not unlike a disaster we would hear about today, the water tower collapsed and those who were near it, 18 people, died as it fell on top of them. So with this mention, Jesus increases the intensity of the example given to him to make the point more obvious. Jesus knew the logic behind the questioners was that those who suffer such tragedies are deserving of what came upon them. It is the same logic argued in the book of Job, where Job's companions spent a great deal of time trying to convince Job that he must have done something immoral, something offensive to God, to find himself in such dire physical and emotional pain. Such thinking is to believe we live in a world governed by the proverbs like, you get what you deserve in this life. God, in the book of Job, makes it clear that such is not the world that he created or the world that he governs. And although that message God has made clear in the teachings of Job, but also through the prophets as well, such thinking still exists amongst Christians. Someone is diagnosed with cancer, and we are tempted to wonder what the person has done to deserve such a diagnosis. Someone gets into an accident, and we are tempted to think that such suffering must balance out some ill behavior or some character flaw. Someone gets COVID-19, and we are tempted to think that they are being judged like the Egyptians because only sinners suffer under a plague. Such conclusions are grossly arrogant and ignorant, but such thinking is still among us. But what does Jesus say? What does he use to combat such faulty thinking? He goes to the one priority that will give spiritual life. He calls people to repent of their sins, and he warns them that if they do not, they too will lose both their physical lives and their spiritual lives. And I want us to notice that Jesus doesn't break down how bad their thinking is. He doesn't get philosophical with them. He doesn't challenge their thinking of the universe like it's a yin and yang or a good force versus bad force balance. He doesn't schedule a counseling session with them. He gets to the heart of what changes a soul, which is to repent of our sins, which is to turn away from our immorality and our false beliefs, and to turn to Jesus. It is the devil who wants us to wonder about why a tragedy happens to certain people. It is the devil who wants to distract by questioning if God really did say what he said, just like he did to Eve. He wants us to talk about the origin of the virus and the usefulness of masks and the self-righteousness of caring more about others, about getting the vaccine or not, and all that we spend so much time debating and judging others about, as long as we do not mention repentance away from sin and faith toward God. If you have wondered what Jesus has to say about a pandemic, if you have questioned what relevant teaching Jesus may have for us, who are now over 10 months into a plague, the answer is Luke chapter 13, verse 5. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Consider this question. How did those cut down by Pilate and those who had the tower fall upon them, how did they perish? What was similar? They perished unexpectedly. They were not ready. But of course, I'm going to say all of this because I'm a preacher, and that's what preachers have to say. My response to that conclusion, for anyone who would listen, is first, Not every preacher today is saying such things. I fear not many have called people to repentance during this pandemic, and that is precisely what preachers should be doing. And my second response is that I didn't say these things. Jesus said these things, and that should be enough for us. Fear only the one who can harm both the body and soul into hell. That person is God. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be enough to save your soul. Let us pray. Our God, to these words, we want to be true. We want to be true to the call to not fear men and to not fear viruses and to not fear death for us or for a loved one. And we want to be true to repent and to believe. Father, help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.